Jesus' cleansing of the temple with his movement into Jerusalem. Let me say that the Messiah, Jews thought at that time that the Messiah would be at the Mount of Olives, would kind of come down on a white steed on the Mount of Olives, and then with that steed go down into Jerusalem and cleanse it of the Roman occupiers and everything else. And so if you go to Israel today, on the Mount of Olives, on that hill facing Jerusalem, there are all sorts of tombs and cemeteries and ossuaries, because it was thought back then, and still too, perhaps not as much back then, but that when the Messiah comes, everybody in the grave on that hillside will be resurrected first, before anyone else in the world. So the Mount of Olives really has symbolic influence and a presence in our account today. Jesus will come fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, and he will fulfill it literally in many ways, because Zechariah 9:9, unlike the other gospel writers, tells us that Jesus will come sitting on a donkey and also on the foal of a donkey. So Jesus rides two animals as such, and some scholars have said, well, that's crazy, but we know that people rode side saddle, and Matthew, above all other gospel writers, wants us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. And so he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah, and also he fulfills the prophecy that we find in Psalms about praising God with Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Simply, save now. Save now. Lord, save us not in the future, not in the past, but save us right this instant, because we know you can do it. Now, also the crowds sing out, Son of David. And they also talk about Jesus as the prophet. Well, that we understand, especially from Matthew, that the Son of David is really not a full conception of who the Messiah is. And Matthew kind of indicates throughout his gospel that whenever people say Son of David, they don't fully understand what the messianic nature of Jesus Christ is. But that doesn't matter, because it's what we're going to talk about, praise. It doesn't matter if we get it right about who Jesus is. It's important simply to praise. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks and on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that follow shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Now, that really is not what the Greek says. It says the whole city was earthquaked, because the Greek is seismos, where we get our word what? Seismic. So the whole city was earthquaked. "Who is this?" they said. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who sold doves. And he said, "It is written in Scripture, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from Scripture, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" Jesus left them all and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Although we don't think it, all of us need to be praised. And in fact, throughout our lives, we need to be praised. That becomes fundamental, I think, when we look at our scripture this morning. But I believe also it is fundamental when we look at other sciences and disciplines. I think Sigmund Freud is probably rolling over in his grave because there was one of his followers later on named Heinz Kohut, who developed what is called self-psychology. And what he says is that every infant who comes into this world has certain healthy narcissistic tendencies. And we use that word narcissism in a negative way, right? Every infant who comes into this world, every small child has narcissistic tendencies. And in order for that child to grow, a parent, particularly a mother, needs to mirror those tendencies. So if a little baby is excited about whatever and is smiling and is cooing and is saying, "I'm the best thing since sliced bread," a mother particularly has to mirror those tendencies. So that, as Kohut says, a healthy form of narcissism will take place. That child, that infant, needs to be praised in whatever way, non-verbally perhaps, just by a smile, or maybe even just tracking the movements of the eyes of that infant. That infant needs to be praised non-verbally, if not verbally, so that that child can grow into an adult and will not have negative narcissistic tendencies. And I believe that Kohut has a point here, and I think he's right. And when I look out at all of you, I'm not going to be talking about, I can talk about your narcissistic tendencies as infants, and you've grown up to be such wonderful people that I need not talk about narcissism in its pathological sense in our day and age in adulthood. I'm not dealing here with a group of narcissists today, well, except for the guy who's preaching maybe, but I think we're really healthy. We're not like Sally Field, are we? That Oscar performance worth an Oscar in and of itself. And to the applause, she said, "You love me. You really, really love me." I don't think any of us are there. I love David Letterman. The night after the Oscars, he says, "You know, the only thing I'm interested in is watching the immemorial footage of those people in the entertainment industry who have died that past year." He said, "I'm just wanted to make sure that I'm not on the list there, you know." So, when we look out at society and not in this holy congregation, you know, we are a holy race, as 1 Peter tells us. But when we look outside of our fellowship, we understand that narcissism is rampant. And that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the issues not of narcissism, but rather we often move in the other direction. We know people, including ourselves, who don't feel like we're narcissists, that everything is going our way and that we have everything under control and we're the best thing since sliced bread again, but rather people like ourselves who don't have confidence, people like ourselves who feel inferior at times. And are we not the people that Jesus is talking to when we look at this text? Then Jesus says to each one of us, "You're important and you need to be praised." And you know, it's wonderful in Matthew 2 that the children praise Jesus. They understand, and they don't know who Jesus is necessarily, but they know there's something special about him, and that Jesus warrants all sorts of praise. So, you know, let me say, our tendency is often to be stingy when we praise other people, isn't it? Our tendency is to say, well, if I praise my fellow brother or sister in Christ, he or she's going to get a big head, so I better just withhold my praise. And I don't think our scripture text warrants that understanding of reality whatsoever. I think, in fact, if we're Christians, then if we love our brothers and sisters, we need to be effusive in our praise. We need to overdo it. Because when we look at the Gospels, whenever it comes to love, whenever it comes to praise, you know, Jesus outdoes himself. Jesus outdoes himself. And so we are called to do as well. So praise is important. But in our text this morning, praise becomes critically important when we go through difficult times. Praise is critically important when we're about to go metaphorically into the valley of the shadow of death, when we are about to go into Gethsemane or that Last Supper or Golgotha and the cross, when we are about to go through a divorce or a separation, when we are about to go through a period where we've lost our job and we're not sure where our next meal is coming from, when we are about to go through a time when people we love are leaving for whatever reason, when we are about to go into battle in some foreign country and you know our parents, we're leaving our parents and our uncles behind. Whenever those times are, we need praise. 20 years ago when I was skiing, I went out to Salt Lake City, Nevada, and skied with some friends out in Deer Valley, and I came back to the airport there, and I didn't know. When I got into the airport, there was a weeping and wailing. I mean, the airport was almost convulsed, and it was because Mormon parents and Mormon, the girlfriends of Mormons who were going out on missionary trips were saying their goodbyes because they wouldn't see their loved ones for 2 years. And, I mean, that was a difficult time, I think, for all young men who do that. I don't know too much about the Mormon faith, but certainly there is a dedication there which is admirable. You know? And there they were, just weeping and also praising and saying to their children, their sons, you're going to do it. You're going to make a difference. I'm so proud of you. Your girlfriend is so proud of you. You can do this. You can do all things in Christ. So, you know, I think whenever we go through a difficult period, we need to have friends who'll praise us and say to us, you know, you're going to make it. Because this is what Jesus had, did he not? I mean, Jesus. And this is called Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday because we're talking about Jesus' execution as well. I mean, after Palm Sunday, it just goes from worse to worse. I remember visiting a woman who was very, very ill in the hospital once, and she said, well, you know, I'm stoic. You have to take the bad with the bad. Not the good with the bad, but the bad with the bad. And that's what we see, do we not, during this Holy Week. Now, Jesus is betrayed by his best friend or one of his best friends. Jesus is arrested. Jesus goes to Gethsemane to pour out his heart to his heavenly Father. He takes his three trusted friends along, and what do? They fall asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. And then Jesus is tried in a kangaroo court. He is whipped within an inch of his life, because there are three types of whippings, and he, what was reserved for him, was the worst. He was whipped with a whip studded with iron and nails. And many people who were whipped that way didn't even get to the cross. And then when he got to the cross, you know what they did. We don't talk about that, but Romans crucified people nakedly. In other words, there was no clothes on to humiliate the person, the capital criminal, the most. And you know, if any of you saw that movie Noah this week, at least they got one part of it right, because Noah gets drunk in Scripture, and he takes off all his clothes for whatever reason, and that becomes the primal sin for his sons. So Jesus is crucified most likely naked. on a public thoroughfare, and Jews particularly thought nakedness was, if not a crime, a sin. Jesus went through ignominy, pain. We say the Apostles' Creed, crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried, he descended into hell. Well, there's a little scripture in 2 Peter that talks about that. But John Calvin in the 17th century said, that's not what scripture is talking about or our creed means. Jesus descended into psychological hell when he was on that cross. That's what we affirm in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus ascended into psychological hell. So it is important then for us to have that word of praise. That word of praise before we go into our own Gethsemane experiences. And it's important for us, when we deal with our loved ones, to make sure that they understand that we are with them in our prayer life and in our thoughts. You know, I think about Ralph often, but he was a fellow who I went to classes meetings with up in the Mohawk Valley. He wasn't a member of my church, but another church. And he had been married to his wife Mary for a little more than 20 years. They didn't have children. And Mary contracted cancer. I didn't see him a while at meetings, church meetings and boards. But he was at the hospital during her final days. And all he could say to her was to praise her for the wife she had been. All he could do was say, you know, when I was impatient, you were patient. She was comatose. So he didn't know whether anything was getting through. But he would say, when I was impatient, you were patient. When I was upset, you were calm. When I did dumb things, you didn't hold it against me. Mary, you can't hear me, but I need to say it. I need to say what you meant to my life. And then he reappeared, and we drove together to a classes meeting. And he said, I told my pastor, and I can tell you, he said, but a week or two ago, I was in bed at night. The door of my bedroom opened, and he said, can I trust you? I said, yes. I had a vision of Mary. I had a vision of my wife. And he said, I wasn't scared. I wasn't scared at all. And she said something to me. That was it. And then she disappeared. And you know, I was so comforted by that that I just went back to sleep. I wasn't afraid. She said to me, Ralph, I heard it all. Ralph, I heard it all. You know, we need to praise other people, even when we think they're not listening to us or they can't listen to us. That's the importance of praise. Now, let me go on, because I think praise must be combined by mentioning God in that praise, you know? I think it's not enough simply to praise people. I really do believe that helps. But I think we need to say, not only are we praising you, but through our testimony to you, that God loves you, that God thinks you're worth so much, that you've honored God by using your gifts all together. So we need to put God in that equation there, because often our praise will fade, I think, as people are going through that crucifixion experience. Our praise might help them, but it will help them even more if we connect our praise to the fact that God is praising them too, to do what is so difficult to do for his sake. I mean, I think that is critical for us to do, to say, you know, you are beloved. You're God's beloved. God just loves you. And Jesus needed that, didn't he? At Jesus' baptism, God cries out, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And at the transfiguration, and that was a critical liminal experience for Jesus because he was going into the wilderness. And at the transfiguration, right before he begins his journey toward Jerusalem, where we're at now, at the transfiguration, God says the same thing. You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So if Jesus needs to hear that about God, we need to hear it about God, and we need to say it to other people as well. Johnny Erickson Tada was a young woman, and as a teenager, she took a dive in the pool, and she hit her head so that she became paraplegic. As a teenager, she had no feeling below her neck. And someone came to her and said, you know, this must be very difficult, and I had admire your strength and your courage. And she's written books and she's spoken to Christians throughout the world. And she said, let's not talk about my strength. Let's talk about God's strength within me. That's what I need to hear. It's not how I've done it by myself, but by God's strength within me, because I couldn't do it alone. Someone has to bathe me every morning. Someone has to feed me every morning. Someone has to brush my teeth every morning. I can't do this on my own. So what I need you to tell me is that I'm not simply strong, but I'm strong because God has made me so. That there is no impossibility for me, although I'm paraplegic. It doesn't matter. But that's where I need praise. God needs to be combined with your words, because I'm not strong in and of myself. I'm strong because my Savior loves me and cares for me and will watch over me to the end of time. That's what's important to say. And Johnny Erickson, if you get to hear or read one of her books, she's a marvel. She's a wonder. And the final thing I'd like to say, I have 4 points today, ladies and gentlemen. I usually have 3 to honor the Trinity, but since you're such a nice group, I thought I'd, and because I'm getting older and windier, I thought I'd give you a 4th point. But I think this is maybe the most important point I can give you, because it really reflects the Scripture itself. When we praise people through God for their gift to survive or get through or overcome a crucifixion experience or whatever, I think what we praise is not simply a gift, but the plurality of gifts, okay? I think when we praise someone, because life can be so difficult, we need to say to that person, you know, you're going to get through it because God has given you not a gift, but gifts. Not 1, but 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. And do we not see this in our Scripture? At the beginning of Palm Sunday, Jesus does what? He's a commander-in-chief, is he not? Go get that donkey and the foal of the donkey over there. And if the person who owns it says, what are you doing with it? Just sell and say, the master has needs of it, and bring it over and you can do it. And I'll give you the strength and you'll be my general in charge of this and that and the other thing, of donkey getting. You know, so what we see is a Jesus who really displays leadership. He's assertive. And I like that about Jesus. But then when he rides into Jerusalem, what is he? The Greek word is praeus, which means gentle. It can also mean humble, but they are almost synonymous. So what we see in Jesus is the gift of gentleness and the gift of humility. And then finally, when he cleanses the temple of Jerusalem of the money sellers, what is he? He's like Schwarzenegger the Terminator. Well, maybe not quite. But he is physical. No one's going to take advantage of him. He's like the Mike Tyson back then. He's overturning everything, so much so that people are afraid of him and scatter in different directions. The only people who are left in the temple are the children praising him and those who are lame and blind. So, Jesus manifests a variety of gifts on Palm Sunday. And you know, we need to understand that we have a variety of gifts. Because there are some things that happen in life where we need to be more than a leader. There are some things that happen in our lives where we need to be more than simply gentle or humble. There are some things which happen into our lives where we need to solve them not by punching someone in the face or overturning their table. Do you know what I'm saying? There was a man who had a variety of gifts, and he saw this poor woman, and she was being robbed by a motorcycle gang. And so he went up there, and he understood that he had the gift of leadership and strength. So he said, "You stop that. Let go of her purse." And they did. And he said to the woman, "Now you come to me here. Let me hold you. I'm very compassionate. And, you know, my neighbor lives down the street. You go there and I'll take care of the rest." And so then he confronted the fellow who was the charge, the ringleader, and he pushed over all of their bikes, all of their Harley Davidsons. You know, and then he punched the leader right in the jaw. He said, "I used to be a boxer. I knew karate." Is that how it's pronounced? Karate? Or is it karate? I don't know. So anyway, he dies. He gets to heaven, and St. Peter says, "Okay, what was the most important event in your life?" And the man said, "It was when I displayed all the gifts that you had given me, Lord." Yeah, when I was confronted this motorcycle gang, and St. Peter said, "When did that happen?" And he said, "Well, about 5 minutes ago." May we be confident in the gifts God has given us. May we be excited about the life God has called us to live. And may we strengthen our sisters and brothers, because we are one with them. Greet one another this morning.